Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me also welcome all of you who are guests today, some of your students who are home for the weekend. We're so glad that you're here for this Easter celebration with your nuclear family and also with your family of faith. And for those of you who are from out of town visiting friends or family here, we're so delighted to have you be our guest today. And some of you from Memphis are our guests as well. We're so thankful that you're here to celebrate with us this great reality that Jesus Christ, who was put to death cruelly and viciously on a cross on a Friday afternoon, was raised from the dead and he is alive today. And we with great joy celebrate and worship him. We're so glad that you're here to celebrate that truth with us today. Take your Bibles and open them back up to John chapter 20, because I want to look at one verse with you today, especially really just one word. You know, you've heard sermons maybe on a whole book of the Bible, maybe a chapter of the Bible, maybe a paragraph or a verse, but you're going to get a sermon on one word, which means it promises to be one of the shorter sermons you ever heard, and that should be good news. This past week, for those of you who are our guests, we've been worshiping every day except yesterday. And during this past week, we've been looking at what Jesus actually said in that last week leading up to the cross. And he said some amazing things that we've been studying this week. But how good it is to see what he said after the resurrection. And he said some amazing things. But one of the most amazing things he ever said was simply, "Mary." And with that one simple word, he changed the world. And I'd like for us just to meditate upon that one word for a few moments, Mary. How special it is. How powerful it is. First of all, for Mary herself. And of course, any of us, there were some here in this room named Mary. How special it is for you to hear your own name today. And Mary Magdalene must have felt the same way. It's always good to hear your own name uttered. It's the most special word in your life other than the names of God himself. But in Mary's case, there were even more reasons why that word was very special to her. First of all, Mary was quite aware that she was a woman. And in the first century A.D., as in the centuries before, a woman's testimony was not even considered a valid witness in a court. And it was not considered a legitimate witness in the Sanhedrin either. And if Jesus wants to prove his resurrection and have witnesses of it, it seems quite strange that the first person he would talk to after the resurrection would be one who's disqualified as a witness from every civil and religious perspective. But that's exactly what he did. And for Mary, it was very special that he first of all said to her, "Mary." It was special to Mary for another reason. Because Mary, more than anybody, including ourselves, was very aware of her past. She had a disreputable history. And you can look in Luke chapter 8, in the very beginning of that chapter, and see that Luke describes some women who followed him. And Mary from Magdala, which is just on the west coast of the Sea of Galilee, was one who did so. And she was a woman who had been filled with 7 demons. She was a very wicked woman. She was a very destructive woman. She was a woman with a very poor reputation. And this was very special to Mary because she was aware that from any human perspective, she was not considered polite company. It was also a very special word to Mary because Mary, quite frankly, was a little thick-headed. Whenever we think about thick-headed disciples, we always turn to Peter, poor guy. He always gets the rap. It was because not that he was more thick-headed than others, it was just that he exposed himself constantly to be thick-headed. And so we tend to make fun of him and identify with him as the thick-headed disciple who never seemed to get it. But if you'll notice in this case, John and Peter, having been told by Mary that the tomb is empty, they go in and they notice certain things about the tomb. And some things that Mary could have noticed herself. She has been given enormous privileges and a lot of information and plenty of evidence to know that Jesus Christ is the resurrected living Lord. First of all, she herself experienced the power of Jesus Christ to deliver us from evil. She had been delivered of her demons. Secondly, she had observed Jesus' ministry. She had seen him raise the dead himself. Thirdly, she had heard of his predictions of his own resurrection on multiple occasions. He told his disciples that on the third day he would be raised to everlasting life. Fourthly, she too is looking at an empty tomb with the grave clothes, John is sure to point out, were still there. That is, a robber didn't take his body. Robbers take the linens too. No, he was raised through the linens that remained on the seat of his burial in the tomb, and she could witness that. Fifthly, there were angels there. She had extraterrestrial beings communicating to her about what had just happened. And sixthly, and most powerful of all, for heaven's sakes, she had a personal conversation with him. And yet she was so thick-headed, she didn't get it. Why? Well, you can look at the questions Jesus asked her, and isn't it interesting that the first words out of Jesus' mouth upon resurrection are questions? And he asked Mary two very important questions. He says to her, "Why are you weeping?" That's not a rhetorical question. Why are you weeping? Well, of course, she would have made clear she was weeping because the one she loved was dead. But it's a really good question to ask Mary, isn't it? Why are you weeping? And then he says to her, "Whom are you seeking?" And she would have said, "Well, you can call him whom if you want to, but it's my dead friend. I'm seeking a body. A dead body." The reason she was so thick-headed is because it's very difficult for any of us to get through our skulls that dead people don't always stay dead. That's a concept most of us would have trouble with. Mary had a paradigm in her head. She was determined to believe what she believed. She loved Jesus in the past. She loved the fellowship of Peter and John in the church. But to have a living Lord, now that's another matter. She was very thick-headed. But Jesus broke through to her with one simple word: Mary. All of a sudden, her rituals and her rites became a relationship. All of a sudden, her liturgy and her service became love and affection. All of a sudden, her depression became unspeakable joy. All of a sudden, her hopelessness and despair, that there was no hope anymore, anywhere for the rest of the world, became a bright and radiant and glorious and blessed hope in the living Lord Jesus Christ. This woman was completely transformed with one word: Mary. And you can see it because in that same verse 16, she has one word back: Rabboni, which means teacher. And she once again now becomes a student to learn what Jesus is really all about and what it means to have a resurrected, living, personal Lord who loves you and knows your own name and calls upon you. Rabboni, she said. And you can also see that her life is transformed because Jesus immediately sends her on a mission to go tell others about the resurrected Savior. He says, "Go and tell my brothers that I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." And blessedly, we simply read, she went and told them. She went from being concerned about her own grief and sorrow, to one who had an entirely new agenda. It's called the mission of Jesus, Missio Christi. She became an evangelist from one who had been previously depressed and completely disempowered in her life. What a transformation with one simple word. She never forgot that word. She never forgot that moment. But secondly, this one simple word was not only special for Mary, but it's always been special for the church. Obviously, John remembered it. He recorded it. We've celebrated it for 2,000 years. Why? Well, because some of us are marginalized too. Some of us would say readily, our pasts are disreputable too. Some of us would say, in the courts of this world, whether higher learning or judicial courts or anywhere else, we're the ones who seem to be the fools and the weak ones. We rejoice too because we're the ones who are thick-headed and don't get it. And I speak first of all of myself. For 25 years, I went to rooms like this one and sang hymns like the ones we've been singing. I had Sunday school teachers tell me about the living Lord Jesus Christ. I had evangelists knock on my door. I had people tell me about Christ. I had Christian examples all around me. But for me, it was simply a moral duty. It was simply a good religion. It was simply a great man. It was not a personal religion until one day, Jesus speaks to my heart, and as he says to his disciples in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give them eternal life and no one can snatch them out of my hands. And after 25 years of thick-headedness, ladies and gentlemen, I remember the day when he broke through and spoke my name. And he speaks to you too. Even today, as we gather for this celebration of the resurrection, he speaks your name to you. It's meant to be personal. It's meant to break through. It's meant to show you the living Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what paradigm or what agenda you came with. We've been praying for those of you who have recently lost loved ones. And some of you are in the midst of sorrow. And Jesus comes on resurrection day. He says, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Why are you weeping when the ones that you laid to rest are going to be gloriously raised one day because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Why are you weeping because of your own sorrows, your own cancer, your own failures, when one day God is going to gloriously raise you up and make you just like his Son, Jesus Christ? Why are you weeping? And he says to his church today, who sometimes will come and not even know exactly why they came, whom are you seeking? Are you seeking him? And ladies and gentlemen, when you seek him, even with a confused heart like Mary's, oh, he's quick to find you. He's quick to present himself to you. And when you don't even know that he's talking to you, one day he'll say to you, Mary, he'll speak your name. That's the love of Jesus Christ. And that's the reason this one simple word has not only transformed a woman, but it's transformed a world that once was in despair and focused upon its own sorrows. And now those sorrows have been exchanged for great rejoicing. So this one word is a very special word to Mary and to people of all tribes, languages, and nations throughout the centuries. But there's a third one for whom it's a very special word, and more special to him than anyone, and that is the Lord Jesus himself. Ladies and gentlemen, would you think with me for just a moment about Jesus in his resurrection? Jesus could go visit anyone he wanted to in his glorious resurrected body. He could surprise anyone he would choose to surprise. Now, if I were Jesus with that kind of body after being put to death on a Friday afternoon, I have a few places I know I would go. I would like to pay a little visit to Pilate. Hey, Pilate buddy, remember me? I might want to pay a visit to Herod's palace. Herod, hey, look who's here. Surprise. I might want to go to the Sanhedrin and have a little visit, especially with Caiaphas. Now, Caiaphas, can we review some of the words that you spoke just 3 days ago? But I want you to notice where Jesus gets his joy. He didn't come, says John, to condemn the world. He came to save it. And his greatest joy is not going back to the venues of his vicious and cruel injustices. But his joy is to go to the side of a broken, marginalized, disreputable woman who is weeping in her sorrow over death. And there's nothing that brings him greater joy than to carry out that mission for his people, to draw near to them and to speak their name, and to let them know for sure that he has conquered death, hell, and the grave, and that he has provided for us eternal life, and that all of his promises that he spoke in his ministry are true. Mary knows that now. The church knows that now. And to let them know that the death he died on Calvary, when he says it is finished, that it is truly finished and validated and confirmed now. He let the church know that now. And that everything he's prepared for them in eternal life, going to heaven itself to prepare a place for them, that's true too now. And he finds his greatest joy in revealing it to the Marys of this world. And we know this because in Luke chapter 10, we have the only place where we're told that Jesus was filled with joy. And we know why he was full of joy. Because he immediately lifts his voice to the Father to pray. And he says, Father, I thank you that you reveal these things not to the wise and to the learned, but to these little children. Jesus' joy is unspeakable. And the reason that the church rises up today around the world and has risen up for 2,000 years is because we have his joy. The joy of a resurrected life. The joy of salvation for all the Marys who will come to him. And today I simply ask you, why are you weeping? And whom are you seeking? And I ask you, when your name is called out by the Lord himself this morning, will you answer, teacher, Rabboni, and answer by going and telling others of his unending glory? Some of you here undoubtedly don't know that joy, and you don't have the experiences Mary and I and many others here have had of having him call your name. You know, this chancel this morning is full of clergy birds. And I want to offer them to you today. As you leave in just a moment, the clergy will recess down the aisle and we'll make our way to the various doors. Don't go home today without pulling on someone's cloak and just saying, sir, would you tell me about this Jesus today? I want to know him. I want to have a personal relationship with him as close as that woman, Mary from Magdala. And I promise you that if you seek him, even in a confused state, you will find him, because he has no greater joy than to give undeserving Mary Magdalene's eternal life. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we bow before you in humble adoration, thanking you for your glorious resurrection, whereby you were raised not only for your own life, but for ours as well. And we look to you, our teacher and rabbi. We look to you, our Lord and our Master. And we would love you more and serve you faithfully and enjoy the privileges of eternal life in the gracious gospel you give us. Hallelujah unto God's almighty Son. Praise the Lord, you bright angelic choirs, in holy songs of joy. Human beings proclaim his grace and glory. Praise the Lord in holy songs of joy, now and forever. Amen.